About 5 weeks ago, because last week we had baptism and went a little different route, but so this is about the fourth week of it. But I started ministering something, and I started with this scripture right here, ministering something around the notion that there is hope for the church, and there's hope really for if there's hope for the church, there's hope for society too. And in Romans 15 and verse 4, it says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us." Why was everything that was written in the past written? How do you know? Because the Bible says so. Everything that was written in the past was to teach us something. So there was a purpose in the teaching. You need to know something for a reason. So that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Doug started us out talking about hope. My message this morning is, the title is, "My Hope is in God's Word." Fits right along with Sunday school too, because we've been in Psalm 119 for quite a while now. I just thought this morning, like Sunday school so often, they got a head start on the rest of you this morning, because I mean, we were right here, Tony, we don't confer in who's talking about what, because I know she's going through Psalm 119. I can do this when I push myself. She's speeding us along through that, but it's the meat's all there. I've been teaching James on Wednesday night for three nights now, and I'm all the way up through verse 10 of chapter 1. But at any rate, everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Verse 5, "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and one mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." In the first week I was on this, I started that, and we talked about a spirit of unity, because that in unity means being all in harmony, in one accord, in agreement. Doesn't mean we disagree with everybody and whatever they're preaching and whatever they're saying. It means we all agree with the one standard, who is the written word of God and the living word of God. We all must agree on that and get our vision together on that. But, of course, in the local church as well, I mean, it's not just about agreeing about the word of God means what it says. There has to be agreement about the vision, because every church doesn't have the same vision. God is leading us in some directions right now, and that it's just, we haven't manufactured it or made it happen. It's just coming. And it's just God. But then we see it and we say, well, praise God. And, you know, here we are, mostly older folks, and God is just seems like he's opening doors for us to let the kids take over this place. I didn't ask permission, but it came to my mind. We were riding up to going somewhere, heading somewhere last night. No, we met some friends for supper last night, and heading to the house. And she's mentioned this several times. I'm not telling on her, but she says, "I don't feel like I do anything at church." I said, "You'd be amazed what you're doing." When people say that, they're thinking I ought to be doing this office, this function, this over here. I said, why at the age of probably 21 or 22 were you the president of the women's group at your church? I said, I'll tell you why. Because those people that were ladies that were 78 years old wanted the young folks to do it because they needed the training. But you know what? We all have a role to play. If it's just encouragement or whatever it is, because it says, you know, we need encouragement. Our encouragement primarily comes from the Word of God, but sometimes you need somebody to tell you that. Sometimes you need somebody to share that Word of God with you to encourage you. It says that these are written so that to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. And then Psalm 119, some of your Bibles know how to find that. Psalm 119, verse 73 and 74. Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible. And the subject matter is the integrity of the Word of God. and what it'll do for you. Psalm 119, verse 73 and 74, it says, "Your hands made me and formed me. Give me understanding." Now, I want you to notice what the first verse of scripture I read said, that it might teach us. And here he's saying, "Give me understanding to learn your commands. May those who fear you rejoice when they see me. For I have put my hope in your word." If you got your hope in the word of God, I tell you what, folks ought to be glad to see you coming. And there's another scripture that says that, in fact, that people will ask you the reason for the hope that's in you when they see you. And then James in chapter 1, and I have been here on Wednesday nights for several weeks. James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." I mean, some people could just stop and work on that for the next year or so. "Consider it pure joy when all this mess is coming at you. Say, glory to God, thank you, Jesus." Shoot your biggest shot, devil. Randy Greer, I'm going to be hearing him preaching next week. You may have heard the story, but he was in a meeting in a church someplace. Randy, since he started out, got born again, and then was the inmate chaplain while he was in prison, one of the worst prisons in the state of Alabama. And so anyway, he had some experience right away. He had to get acquainted right away with dealing with demons. So he was in a church service, and he was had ministered and was having the altar call for salvation. And just when he started that, some lady in the back got out of her seat, got down in the floor, started making a bunch of strange noises and wiggling down the aisle like a serpent. And the Lord said to him, "Just take authority over that and make her sit down and be quiet. And you have this altar call, and then you deal with that." So he did. But what he said when he first saw her doing that, now what would a lot of people do? Oh, what? He said, "Praise God, I got me a devil. Praise God, I got me a devil." And so he did. He took authority and said, "Go sit down in your seat and be quiet." And he had the altar call, and he said way more people came for salvation than they were going to come initially. And then he dealt with some deliverance with her. But we just have to learn that if you see what God's doing in something, we go back to wisdom in the book of James and also in Psalm 119. With wisdom, we see things from God's perspective, and that's when you can say, "Man, this is going to be good." In James, let me go again. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know." Romans 15 says all this is written that we might be taught. Psalm 119 says we need to learn and understand. And then this says we can count it all joy because we know. There was times in our lives when we didn't know what we needed to know to be able to count it all, consider it pure joy when trouble comes. And if you hadn't learned how to consider it pure joy when trouble comes, you need to learn more. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Doug talked about perseverance in the opening. He talked about hope. He talked about everything I'm going to talk about just about without knowing what I'm preaching today. Verse 4, "Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." And then it goes on to talk about if you lack wisdom, you can ask God and so forth. I just remind you of Hosea 4 and 6. It says, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." God said my people. Didn't say the world's people. Didn't say the devil's people. He said my people. The church folks are being destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Why does the Bible say what was written? What was the purpose for the writing? To teach us. And so somebody used to say, what you don't want to hurt you, what you don't know will kill you. That was wrong. Now the word hope. Hope, which embodies perseverance, endurance, waiting, patience, and also a proper attitude in trials. That kind of hope is a product of knowing, believing, and doing God's word. Hope will wait in confident expectation until. It will wait in confident expectation until. Abraham, they've been hoping to have a child, him and Sarah. She couldn't have a child when she was 19 or whenever they got married. She couldn't have a child when she was 24. She couldn't have a child when she was 30. She was barren. But then about 90, and by the way, they were waiting, and God had made him a promise. Abraham was about 65 when God made him the promise. And so he's waiting. He's waiting in faith. He's waiting. Hope is the substance of things. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. I preached a message one time. Maybe here. I don't think it was. Without hope, it's hopeless. But they are waiting because they're hoping in God's word. That God promised it. He didn't say when. Now later on, he's going to tell them when. When they're 90, she's 90, Abraham's 99. He's going to say about this time next year. So he does give them a time then, but he hadn't given them a time before. But what they did, you can read in Romans chapter 4, tell you all about it. You can read some more in Hebrews chapter 11. They just hung on to the promise of God. In fact, it says about Sarah that she was simply persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform.
Yes, he is.
Yes, he is. Thank you. Hope is based on knowing. I read this week before last about, I got good news for you, there's hope. Hope is based on knowing and persevering in God's good news, his promises, in a world that's full of bad news. Hope, you can have hope when everybody around you thinks it's hopeless. Paul's out there in a storm in the sea, been a bad storm going on for quite a while. I've been in one of those Euroclodons. I was on a little larger vessel than him, which just meant it bobbed up and down further. I mean, when you got water coming over the bow of an aircraft carrier, you in some rough seas. And I've seen that there, and I've also seen it in the Arctic Ocean. But at any rate, you bouncing up and down pretty good. I mean, it's normal for the submarines to go underwater and you can't see them. I mean, that destroyers, it's okay. They're used to them going underwater. But carrier's a pretty big operation. But at any rate, it says, but when all hope that we should be saved was gone, Paul came out and said, hey, everybody, cheer up. Because the angel of the Lord, whose I am and whom I served, appeared to me last night and said, and gave him a promise, that we're going to lose the ship, but we're not going to lose any lives if you will stick with us and not bail out. God, that's another thing about God's promises. Our hope is based in God's promises. Pastor Robbins said he learned this at Lee Bible College, which is now a university. It wasn't when he went, though. He said that it depends on how you count them. You know, a lot of the promises in the Bible are negative promises. God said, if you don't do this, it's going to be bad. That's a promise, too. And about 33,000, people count them all different ways, about 33,000 promises in the Bible. But one thing they all have in common, they all are conditional. They're all dependent on something happening to make that promise come about. Hope is based on knowing and persevering. Persevering, what does that mean? I'm going to tell you in a minute. It's hang on. In God's good news or his promises in a world full of bad news. Now, I'm going to define perseverance. I did it before the other week. Perseverance or endurance are those words that go with that. The lexical aids to the New Testament says this, that word for perseverance or endurance or patience is associated with hope. That's the first thing it says. And it refers to the quality that does not surrender to circumstances or succumb under trial. That's what perseverance, endurance is something that, a quality that does not surrender to circumstances and it does not succumb or give up and cave in under trial. We're told in the Bible, don't faint and fall back. Because God has started a good work in you and he'll keep on working on it. Don't give up when it's just getting started good. Now, I've got a daily devotion here that I get in it off and on, you know. I change devotionals, you know, sometimes some years. And this is Streams in the Desert. And I've got one of these. I read a little bit of it on Wednesday night, but I got two of them as short devotionals. I want to read these to you. And it starts out with the scripture in Isaiah 30, verse 18. Therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious unto us. Blessed are all they that wait for him. Two things in here. The Lord's waiting on us, and we're waiting on him. And it says, we must not only think of our waiting upon God, but also of what is more wonderful still, of God waiting upon us. The vision of him waiting on us will give new impulse and inspiration to our waiting upon him. It will give us unspeakable confidence that our waiting cannot be in vain. Let us seek even now at this moment in the spirit of waiting on God to find out something of what it means. He has inconceivably glorious purposes concerning every one of his children. He has inconceivably glorious purposes concerning every one of his children. And you ask, well, how is it if he waits to be gracious that even after I come and wait on him, he does not give the help I seek, but he waits on longer and longer? God is a wise husbandman who, quote, who waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it. He cannot gather the fruit till it's ripe. He knows when we are spiritually ready to receive the blessing to our profit and his glory. Now, if maybe possibly when you were 14, you were already asking your daddy for a car. You know what he said? Wait. Was daddy not willing for you to have a car? Well, no, he just knows he's waiting on you to get ready to have a car. Sometimes we have to wait. Just because your birthday says you're 16 does not mean you're ready to drive my car. Right? And so, but see this in the picture with God. I mean, some people get to be 35 and now I'm going to let them drive my car. They're not ready. But this picture of God waiting on us, but it's not punishment. He's waiting on us to, like that fruit in the garden. I have most of the garden I have at the house this year, I have one tomato plant I set out. And everything else, I have got a whole place out there where we got cantaloupe vines, and they're loaded up with good-sized cantaloupes, and they're all volunteers. It's out there by my blueberry bushes where Wanda threw the cantaloupe scraps out. But, you know, she's got something magic about growing stuff. And then I had a volunteer tomato plant come up. That's those little salad-sized tomatoes, you know. They tend to do that. They will come up next year if some seed fall in the ground. And that thing is, it must be 6 feet tall. I've already started trimming the top out of it. I don't want it to get any taller. And because it'll do fruit better if I don't let it all go into growing stalk. And that thing is just loaded up with little tomatoes that look to me like they're big enough to eat, but they're green as grass. And I'm not going to pick them yet. I'm waiting on them. I'm checking them. I'm waiting on them. And so are the birds. Absolutely. But he goes on here to say, he said he knows when we're spiritually ready to receive the blessing to our profit and his glory. Waiting in the sunshine of his love is what will ripen the soul for his blessing. You got the picture here, this scripture talking about God. People are familiar with me having to wait on God, but think about the fact that the reason you're waiting on God is most likely because he's waiting on you to get wherever you need to be able to handle properly whatever it is you're needing. And it says, waiting in the sunshine of his love is what will ripen the soul for his blessing. Waiting under the cloud of trial that breaks in showers of blessings is as needful. Be assured that if God waits longer than you could wish, it is only to make the blessing doubly precious. Now, let me say particularly, if you're waiting for God to work in the life of someone else, for example, a child, a relative, if you're where you need to be, then he's not probably not waiting on you. He's waiting on them because he needs some response there. It says, God waited 4,000 years to the fullness of time ere he sent his son. We know it says, and in the fullness of time, Jesus came to planet Earth. It had been 4,000 years since God said to the devil, the seed of the woman's going to crush your head. God waited. He sent his son. It says, our times are in his hands. He will avenge his elect speedily. He will make haste for our help and not delay 1 hour too long. We're waiting on God, but God is waiting on us. And it's a whole lot easier rather than find out, God, why are you waiting on me? It might just be the process of time. I mean, just sometimes wisdom and maturity come with experience. A lot of times you have to go through the school of hard knocks to learn what you wasn't supposed to do and what you should have done. That's the way with all of us. And it's not a punishment thing. It's just God saying, no, you're not ready. You're not ready for this yet. You're not ready for this. I remember, years ago, when I was in the young faith stage, and I first began to minister some, and I told the Lord riding down the highway one day, the biggest thing going back in those days was the Houston Astrodome, where I think the Osteens have their church now. But I said, Lord, just fill up that Houston Astrodome. I'm ready. I'll go down there and preach. And the Lord said to me, I already gave you one congregation. You hadn't done anything with them yet. And I said, who's that? And he said, your family. You see, sometimes you have to start on a little lower level to get to where you're talking about. Now, the other one I want to read to you is the scriptures, Malachi 3:10. God says, prove me now herewith, saith the Lord. Bring your tithes and offerings in the storehouse. Prove me if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you won't have room enough to store it all. And I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake. So he said, what is God saying here but this? My child, I still have windows in heaven. They are yet in service. They still work. The bolts slide as easy as of old. The hinges have not grown rusty. I would rather fling them open and pour forth than to keep them shut and hold back. I opened them for Moses and the sea parted. I opened them for Joshua and the Jordan rolled back. I opened them for Gideon and the host fled. I will open them for you if, everybody just say if. I will open them for you if you will only let me. See, a lot of folks nowadays are waiting for God to pour out something. Well, he's waiting. He's waiting for the church to get into whatever we need to be for him to pour it, or individualize either one. It says, on this side of the windows, God is saying, still talking to us. On this side of the windows, heaven is the same rich storehouse as of old. The fountains and the streams still overflow. The treasure rooms are still bursting with gifts. The lack is not on my side, it's on yours. I am waiting. Prove me now. Fulfill the conditions on your part. In this case, bring in the tithes. Give me a chance, God said. And then it goes on, the author goes on to say, I can never forget my mother's very brief paraphrase of Malachi 3:10. The verse begins, bring ye the whole tithe in, and it ends up with, I will pour the blessing out till you'll be embarrassed for space. I like that translation. I will pour the blessing out until you will be embarrassed for space. My mother's paraphrase was this, give all he asks, take all he promises. He said, the ability of God is beyond our prayers. Beyond our largest prayers. I have been thinking of some of the petitions that have entered into my supplication innumerable times. What have I asked for? I have asked for a cup full and the ocean remains. I have asked for a sunbeam and the sun abides. My best asking falls immeasurably short of my Father's giving. It is beyond what we can ask. So, I like both of those. I read those both during the last week. And I want us to go now to Romans. So sometimes there's things we need to do. There's things that we need to do and a place we need to get ourselves for God to be able to open the windows. In the case of tithes, we know specifically what it is. Bring your tithes and your offerings into the storehouse, said God. And why is he saying that? Because now this is Malachi. This is right at the end of the Old Testament. This is one of the last things God said before he took a 400-year break and didn't say anything to anybody to record. And he said, you've been robbing me. They wanted to know why. God, why is the blessing not working in our life? He said, you've been robbing me. He said, you're going to ask me, how you been robbing me? He didn't wait for the question. He knows what they're going to ask him. He said, in the matter of your tithes and offerings. So, in that case, that was their problem. And when things are not working for us, it'd be a good idea to say, Lord, is there a problem? Am I causing this? Is there a problem here? Kenneth Hagin said he had found that one of the biggest things when people are praying for healing and can't get it is because they hadn't forgiven somebody. They got unforgiveness in their heart. The Bible talks about unforgiveness, bitterness, will dry up your bones. That'll give you a problem with your joints and with all your body. I mean, the Bible says so. The Bible also says one of the greatest medicines you're going to find in the Bible is laugh. They count it pure joy. And you do know, don't you, that Psalm number 2 says God's laughing at the devil, and then the Bible tells us we ought to laugh at him too. It is a scripture. It's not just a song. It's scripture that says that sickness and disease, I will laugh. Ha, ha, ha. At destruction and famine, I will laugh. Ha, ha, ha. I think it irritates the devil when you laugh at him. He think he has really got you going, and then you just laugh. Romans 8. Let me go to that. And I'm going to start in verse 18. And read a little bit here. And Paul says, this is kind of like, you know, we know stuff Paul went through. He had a lot of trouble he went through. But he went through it and took joyfully the spoiling of his goods and just laughed at the devil and kept on going and always turned out to be a winner. He said, I consider that our present suffering are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us, not to us, but in us. Our present sufferings, whatever you're putting up with right now, is not even worthy of comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And he said, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself, we got to figure out the punctuation here. Even though the creation has been subjected to frustration by the one who subjected it, that when they put verse 21 there, it kind of messes this up, but in the midst of this, we're in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know, there we are back to knowing again, we know something. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. I want you to notice that word groaning, I emphasized it. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, talking about the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? And see, that's a misunderstanding. Folks think, well, if everything just get good, I could have hope. No, you don't need the hope then. When you need the hopes when it's not working. He said, but if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Several words we don't like in our speedy, drive through, throw a hamburger in the window mentality is we don't like wait. We don't like patience. We don't like endurance. We don't like perseverance. We don't like any of that stuff. Lord, I want it now. But the biggest thing I need, Lord, I need patience, but I got to have it right now. Verse 20. We groan within ourselves inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption of sons, or redemption of the body. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is not hope at all. I went back to verse 24. Who hopes for what he already has? But we hope for what we do not yet have. We wait for it patiently. Now, the next thing it says in verse 26, it says in the same way. Now, in the same way means what I just read to you, that what I'm about to read to you will be in the same way. What I'm about to read to you will be in the same way of what I just got through reading to you. So in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. That's the Holy Spirit. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with what? With groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit himself intercedes for the saints in accordance with the will of God. But now the way the Holy Spirit intercedes, he doesn't just go do our praying for us. What he does is pray through us. He guides our prayers. Sometimes he guides our prayers in English. Sometimes he guides our prayers in some other manner. It's the Holy Spirit on the inside of me with the unction, but I'm the one with the mouth and the vocal cords. John Wesley said that it seems that God can do nothing on this earth except first somebody prays and asks him to do it. God doesn't always have somebody available that would know how to pray about what needs to be prayed about. But as long as he's got believers with the gifts of the Spirit working in their life, he's got people that are available to pray if they will just heed his voice and say, pray. Would you share with us what you experienced out on your run a while back here, going down at the end of the road, and you saw some stuff over in the spirit realm? You ready to do that? When you get to praying, what do you call that, a no-agenda prayer? A no-agenda prayer, which is that's when you pray in a language you don't understand, so you don't even know what you're asking for. If you do it in English, most of the time you spend all your time praying for yourself. If you're just to be obedient to God, so just give us a little background and then tell us what you saw.
All right, well, Billy Brim, who has a place called Prayer Mountain in the Ozarks, is her whole ministry has been about prayer, and it's been probably 2 months ago now, she was on Kenneth and Gloria Copeland's program explaining something that the Lord was prompting her to do and have the body of Christ do. And he had her to draw out a clock that was divided into 30-minute segments, a 24-hour clock, and said to begin to get people to commit to pray for 30 minutes a day, every single day, in tongues with no agenda. So that meant you're not praying for your family, you're not praying for your health, you're not necessarily praying for your country, but you're praying for whatever it is that God is needing done at that time. Because we don't know the president of some foreign country, what might need to happen with him that day. But she said, as we begin to do that, and people are committed to that time, you're not only praying yourself, but you have other believers all over the world in perfect agreement with you, praying at the same time. So there's the prayer of agreement, and also you're praying God's perfect will into the earth. And she also said, for people like her, and I fall into this category, if you can't commit to the exact same time every day, commit to be a floater. So if you can do it most mornings at 6, but there are a few mornings of the week where you have scheduling conflicts, do it another time a day. But just commit to pray. So I made the quality decision that I was going to do that, and I did. And I didn't feel anything. Some days that was the longest 30 minutes ever. Some mornings it flew by. But 3 days out of the week, I also jog in the mornings. And it's a 30-minute little run. So I thought, this is a perfect time. I can do two things that are hard to do at one time and get it over with. So I'd start as soon as I'd leave my house. I'd start praying, and I'd run down. I'd go to the end of my road and come back and go to the other end. Well, one morning when I was getting ready to go out, the Lord just kind of prompted me not to go a certain way that morning, not to go all the way to the end. And I wasn't really fearful, but it was just kind of that strange little feeling you have, so I didn't. I went as far as he told me to, and I turned around, and then I went a different route to get my 30 minutes in. The next time, the day after that, when it was time to run again, I didn't have that same feeling. I felt perfectly comfortable. And there are no houses down there. There's a little stretch of road where there are just fields on either side of me. And about the only thing I might come across would be a coyote or something. But I didn't have any reservations. So that next morning I took off and just went on down to the end of the road. And I was praying. And when it's no agenda, you're really not thinking about anything. And I got all the way to the end. There are fields on either side of me, and I turned around to start running back, and all of a sudden, I didn't see this with my natural eyes, but I could see in my spirit that on either side of me, both of those fields were wall-to-wall angels, and I knew that they were there in this realm, in the physical realm, even though I couldn't see them with my eyes. And they looked like warriors. They had armor on, and they were shoulder to shoulder, and there were hundreds and hundreds of them. But they weren't in the road. They were standing beside me. And I thought, wow, this is pretty good. And I just kept on trotting. I kind of picked up my pace a little bit. And then simultaneously, I then saw into a separate realm. I could still see the angels, but then I saw a realm that I knew was not here on the earth. But I saw, it was like, all I can describe it was the great cloud of witnesses. And I saw people that have gone on to heaven. I saw my grandmother and my mother. I saw Quentin's daughter. I saw a lot of people, and it's like they were going about their daily lives. My grandmother was working in her garden. Quentin's daughter was sitting on a rock wall with her feet crossed in her blue jeans. But they were all smiling at me and waving and cheering me on. And I knew that they, you know, at first I'm thinking, I must be running really good today. But they were not cheering me on because I was running. They were cheering me on because of the praying. And then it was over. I mean, but I've still, since that time, I've been very aware of, you know, there are a lot of things going on in the spirit realm that if we never stop and pause to realize that and realize that our prayers are really affecting things, that, you know, we can just go through our life just and for nothing. But anyway, did I finish where you want me to finish?
Yeah. Okay. And the prayer and the praying. Yeah, that was a hand for the Lord. I was sitting there thinking, well, you know, praying, ministry of angels. I'm back on here, my own back there. I'm getting some pointy thing. Hello. No? But, you know, Jesus, the praying had something to do with all of that. One thing is to get your eyes open to where you can actually see out into the spirit realm with the discerning of spirits. Another thing is I believe we have angels with us all the time. I think they're present right here today. But Jesus, she saw a score of them, you know. Jesus did not say, well, I have more than 12 legions of angels here with me. No, what did he say? He said, I could right now pray the Father, and he would send more than 12 legions of angels. I think she prayed up more angels than she'd usually have. She might have had a couple hanging around and the whole crowd showed up. But, and then the Bible says that angels hearken to the voice of God's word. And so it's whether we're praying the word, confessing the word, angels take that just like your waiter and the restaurant takes your order. They get that order and they go to work on it because we see plenty of Bible evidence of that. Daniel was praying. Of course, we know that there was a struggle in the heavenlies. They was waiting there because the angel had to do a little spiritual battle before he made it here with the answer. He said, your prayer was heard as soon as you prayed it. But I was been wrestling with the prince of, I'll put it in modern English, the prince of Iran. I've been wrestling with the prince of Persia. So there's something about, all these things are written that we might learn, be taught. And I would say the vast majority of most churches would listen to that testimony and think she had been on some kind of wacky weed. Because why? They have not had any teaching about things in the spirit realm. It doesn't mean they're bad people. They're not. They have had no teaching. The things that were written was to teach us. And I believe we're getting to the place. We've been hearing a lot of prophecies from reputable people that talk about is the end time revival coming, but that end time revival is going to be centered around the miraculous and around healings and so forth. Well, if we're waiting for that time, it's not us waiting on God; it's Him waiting on us. But now let me look at what I was going to look at on down here in Romans 8 a little bit, because I read all this, verse 26 again. In the same way, we read up here about the Holy Spirit's been groaning. This creation itself has been groaning, and Holy Spirit's been groaning. And we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly. And then it says, in the same way, just like what that's all about, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for. And that's the case a lot of times. It's not because you're uninformed. It's because God might have you praying. And people teach sometimes that whenever you pray in tongues, you ought to always ask God for the interpretation. I don't do that. If He gives me interpretation, I praise God for it, because a lot of things God tells me to pray in tongues is none of my business. You might have been up to something last night that He needs me to pray about you, but He don't want me to even know about it. So it's not all. You don't always need an interpretation. If you do, God will give you one. Be open to it. But the Spirit Himself intercedes. Intercede means to pray on somebody else's behalf. For us, with what? With groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. In other words, when I let the Holy Spirit pray through me, what He prays will be the will of God. The Holy Spirit will not pray something for me that's not the will of God. Therefore, what He prays, and bumper sticker says, prayer changes things. Well, I found out that sometimes my prayers change a whole lot more things than they do at other times. And I have found out that when I pray something and I know is the will of God, that it changes more things. And how do I know the will of God? Well, I had a little conversation with somebody yesterday about this, talking about folks that's just always, brother, I'm going to pray for God to heal your arm if it's His will. And I said, how smart would it be if a rich man had died and left his three children a certain amount of money, you know, say, we won't make him too rich, so $500,000 apiece, you know, just pocket change. And how smart would it be if somebody would take Daddy's will and say, well, you're going to get the lawyer, you know, say, well, you're going to get $500,000 if it's your daddy's will. I would say, dummy, read the will. Daddy already said it's his will. In the pages of this book right here, I got an Old Testament and a New Testament. If you look Testament up in your dictionary, it says a written account of a person's wishes as to the disposition of their property. A last will and testament. So what we do is we get the book and we find out. We won't know specifically details and all that, but generally I can know things that are the will of God in this book. And when I know that, you know what I need to do? I need to pray like I believe it. And once I pray like I believe it, I need to stand on it. Most of my praying in the morning, I've had all three of my children, were in car wrecks or accidents. Leslie actually was on a motorcycle, sitting on the back side of it with somebody driving she shouldn't have been riding with, probably, and slid with a pair of tank top and some pair of cutoffs. She slid a long ways down a tar and gravel road, not asphalt, tar and gravel road in South Carolina after dismounting from that motorcycle at about 60 miles an hour. And my other two children were in terrible wrecks that just demolished the car. You couldn't believe anybody would come out of them. And basically they all came out with no injury other than a few scrapes and scratches. My other daughter, she did have a couple of broken bones, but it was amazing if you saw the car that she was alive and had three children in there with her. None of them had anything broken. One of them had a bump on his head. And they got hit head on, almost directly head on by a tri-axle dump truck loaded. But I think a whole lot of that was because every morning I was praying and we were praying, Lord, I thank you. Part of it was, Lord, I thank you for your blessing and protection over us and all of our children. And I thank you, Father, that you said no evil shall befall us and no plague shall come nigh our dwelling because you give your angels charge over us. And so, see, even knowing about the ministry of angels a little bit has got to do with us being able to survive and all this stuff. But most people just go through life and learn basically nothing and then say, well, God had a reason for my life being so tore up. Not true. He give you the instructions. This word for groan, I mean, I emphasized it a couple of times, the word for groan. Creation's been groaning. The Holy Spirit's been groaning. Those with the Spirit have been groaning. And then we find the Holy Spirit groaning out for us. That word groan, the Greek word is stenagmos. Now, there is a certain profession that gets their name from that word. What do you think it might be? Stenographer. I did it yesterday. I did what we do now. I held this button down here, and it said, ding, how can I help you? And I said, define stenographer. It said a stenographer is someone that takes spoken words of someone else and records them in shorthand. Now, so they are taking a person that knows how to do that. They are taking words of someone else, and they're putting it in a different form of communication that people that can read shorthand, it makes perfect sense to them. But if you would take that, what they had written down there, and look at that paper, and they would say, this is a record of what everybody said today. Look at that and say, no, that's not, that's gibberish. That's foolishness. This don't mean anything. Well, it doesn't mean anything to you. Why? Because you hadn't been taught. You hadn't been taught shorthand. But if you have been taught shorthand, it makes perfect sense to you. The things of the Spirit of God are foolishness to the natural person. Natural might mean born again, goes to church, pays their tithes, but they do not know how to think spiritually. They do not know how to think with the wisdom of God and God's way of doing things. My favorite scripture for years has always been, now they're all my favorites, but I mean kind of one I centered around, Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Paraphrase I have it was, if you'll make your number one priority to find out how the kingdom of God works, and or to find out God's way of doing things, then stuff won't be a problem to you. So what I think we need to do, if there is hope, my hope is in God's word. But just the fact that I own a Bible will not give me the hope I need. Just the fact that I read my Bible once in a while won't give me the hope I need. But if I will get into this thing and get my heart saturated and my spirit saturated with the promises of God's word, so that when a situation comes up in my life, instead of, oh no, what in the world am I going to do now? Instead of that, the promise will pop up. And then I take a stand on that and I say, thank you, Lord, I have heard from you. I've told this so many times, but it's such a good testimony, I'll never quit telling it, of how in 1987, here it goes again, 1987, I had something growing on my back there. They cut it off in the office, do a biopsy on it. I called in 4 days later, like they told me it would be ready for the results in 1987. And so I called on a payphone in Salisbury, stopped and called. And they said, the nurse said, well, the doctor's not here, but she said, and I'm not allowed to give you the report. She said, but the doctor wants to see you first thing in the morning. I said, that, I thought, that ain't good. But when I got home, so I asked the nurse, I said, since you said that, I need to know something. I got to get through this night. And she said, well, it's what the doctor was afraid it was. Well, what the doctor was afraid it was melanoma. And so fear hit me. And I go home not in too good a shape getting from here to my house. But when I walked up to my back door and it opened up, there's my little old 4-year-old granddaughter that just had her fourth boy born to her. And she said, Papa, you want to hear my Bible verse? Didn't know I'd been to the doctor or anything. You want to hear my Bible verse? I said, yes, I do. She said, for he is faithful who promised, Hebrews 10:23. For he is faithful who promised, Hebrews 10:23. When I heard that one scripture, because I had some word of God in me, all I needed was somebody to stir it a little bit. And I tell you what, I went from fear to faith, man. The fear just drained out because faith came in on that one word of God that child had for me. Now, I didn't quit there because when I was out in my vehicle, I was either listening to CDs on tapes at that time, maybe an 8-track, I don't know, on healing, or I had somebody preaching good stuff on the radio. I've got some notes recorded somewhere. I got an old tape where I preached all about everything that happened concerning that. I'd like to find it. But it was just every day, every preacher I turned on the radio had a word for me. I mean, it was the very thing I needed to hear that day. But see, I stayed on that thing. And so then when I did, I went back and got some more tissue cut out for them to take a look. I don't know what was there before all this praying and all this confessing the word got started, but I know when they took out that larger piece of tissue out of my back that there was no cancer cells in it, and they have never been any since then. I think either they got them all with that piece of the biopsy or else they got what they wanted and the Lord took care of the rest of them. Doesn't matter to me. But that doesn't happen just because you just casually go through life and go to church every once in a while and then say, well, if it's God's will. Well, I found out what God's will was and I decided to stand on it and hope. I decided to establish my hope and persevere. And you know what? I'd already closed my Bible, but you know then verse 28 says, is it still around? If not, I'll tell you what it says. And we know. See, this is after this process I just talked to you about. In the same manner as what we just read, it says here, if this happens, if you don't know how to pray, but you let the Holy Spirit pray his groanings, his shorthand through you, he will pray the will of God because he knows what the will of God is. And then when he does that, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Find out God's way of doing things and start doing it that way. That's the way hope works. Let the word of God teach you. Yes, ma'am.
Can I say one more thing?
Please do, but wait just a second. I want to, if it's worth raising your hands, because you didn't volunteer much. Get this mic. I got the handheld back on, Paul.
One other thing that the Lord has been showing me, so loud, is that there is, according to the Bible, an appointed time for the devil to be able to come in here and destroy this place. But this is not the time. This is the church's time. This is the time for the glorious church without spot or wrinkle to rise up and take the authority that God has given us with the word he has given us and praying in tongues like he's told us to do and take back and hold back the enemy until we can get revival through this land and get God's purpose accomplished in the earth. Then he can take us out of here and the devil can do whatever it is he's supposed to do. But too many Christians are sitting back and saying, well, California's getting ready to fall into the ocean. There's going to be a wave come over and wash over the East Coast. The devil's going to destroy this place. And then, boy, won't people wish they had served God. That won't happen if the Christians do what God has told them to do and hold back the enemy and speak forth God's promises and cause revival to come to this place. You know, we like our bumper stickers that say prayer changes things, but you would think most of us have bumper stickers that say complaining changes everything. Complaining changes nothing. But if we will do what we have, what does it say? When we are called according to His purpose and we do that, it is the church's job and responsibility and will be our privilege to get to turn this place around.
Amen. Amen. And a lot of what I taught today, I made personal application to it, like to dealing with our own stuff. But really, the whole thing is about where that ended up. These same principles are the reason there is hope for the church. For the church to stand on God's word and God's promises in hope. Don't back down. Don't give in. Don't, what does it say? Don't succumb under pressure and circumstances. No matter what the circumstances look like, we're going to get on top of them circumstances and keep praying and keep believing God and persevere and stand in faith and not give up, not give in. And I'll tell you what, I don't think it's all over yet. I think I've heard so many from reputable sources. I mean, starting back in Smith Wigglesworth died in 47. He made a prophecy back then about the very times we're living in today and talked about the greatest wave of revival that the world has ever seen. He said it would be bigger than all of these other things that have come along for the end time harvest. It's not God's will that one should perish. And he said, I think it's one of Peter's epistles, isn't it? He said, the reason he's holding back from ending it all is because of waiting to get in as many as possible because he does not desire that one perish. So we get our minds together, get our thinking together, get in unity, get to praying and believing God. And there's a role in this church. This church is not about to have some growth and go into new areas because it's all going to be over week after next. It's because God is working on a plan, and we're going to cooperate with Him. All right, stand to your feet, if you will. I'm going to pray over the message, and I'm going to give you opportunity, if you need prayer, to come to the altar. And if you don't, and I dismiss, I'll still be around if you need prayer. But, Father, we want to thank You, Lord. Thank You, Father, that You are a God of hope. Lord, sometimes we can get ourselves, if we work on it, we can get ourselves out in the area there where we've just about given up on hope, Lord. But You are a God of hope. That's what You give us, great and precious promises that we can lean on. You promised us the greatest thing You promised us was that salvation through Jesus Christ. If we just confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, You said we shall be saved. Now, to confess means it's a reality in our life. It doesn't mean it's just something we say. If we confess, we're making You Lord. And Lord, and You promised us so many other blessings. But one thing, You made some promises to the church. And so we're going to stand on those things, Lord. And we thank You that we're going to see Your will take place in this place. We're called according to Your purpose, and we're going to walk that purpose out. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. If anybody needs prayer, come to the altar. Be glad to pray with you. You know, we talked some about, as Brother Lee, I like the way he read this one time, praying in a language never learned. If you need that experience, we'd be glad to pray with you today, and you can leave here with tools in your toolbox you didn't have before. That's what it is.
Thank
you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Anybody needs prayer? Altar's open if you need prayer. It's not God's will that one should perish. I think that's true. Jesus said He came, the devil came to steal, kill, and destroy, but He came that we might have life and have it abundantly. Therefore, it's my conclusion that sickness and disease is not from God, and He doesn't desire that we be in that shape. And sometimes we're waiting on Him, and He's waiting on us. But if we one thing is finding out, we just need to stay in communication with Him. And if we go out of here and get relieved out of our sickness and get right to heaven without ever being physically healed of it here, that's still a blessing. But why not just go ahead and get healed and go out rejoicing? Just say, no, I'm ready to go now, Lord. I feel good. Take me on. All right. All hearts and minds clear this morning. receive this blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace in Jesus' name. Amen.